there other than the slider.
Wait, say it again?
That was as low as that one goes other than the slider.
What about the knob at the top?
The top one I can bring down a little.
Bring the top down.
Play so we know what it is.
Good.
Matt, play.
All right. Church, please be seated.
I don't know if that's me. Is that me? We good? Well, amen.
Amen.
Amen. It's good. I'm glad. I'm going to hear y'all talk to me. That's good. Well, I hear you. You think me and Chester got some accents. Wait till them boys from Alabama come this week. When you hear Kenny and some of those guys, they're excited. I've been talking to them. They're excited. You may need some translators, but you'll hear the word y'all a lot. They're going to want sweet tea. Probably not sweet tea like you make. Sweet tea that's so sweet that if you leave it on the counter at night, you can pour it on pancakes the next morning for syrup. They're going to want grits. That's not cream of wheat. So I have to get some friends of mine sometimes to bring it up to me. And they want Duke's mayonnaise. Some of you know what Duke's mayonnaise is?
No.
It's a southern thing. Don't worry about it. If they say bless your heart, you've done something wrong. Just know that. I got Pastor Andrew's blood up and pumping this morning about 8:15. I sent him a text. I said, I can't wait to be with your people next week. I've been praying for you guys. He said in all caps, Buff, it's today. And I texted him back. I said, I just wanted to get your heart going. I just finished praying for you guys. I'm excited to be with you. But I am grateful for the invite. Grateful to be. I'm excited about your future. I was here a few weeks ago, Winchester's first sermon. He's like a son to me. His dad is my spiritual father. He's my mentor. And I'll take credit for bringing him here. If he does a great job, I'll blame Pastor Andrew if he does a bad job. Nah, he's an amazing young man. God's done a great work in his life and is continuing to use him. But his dad has been so influential and impactful in my life, in my family's life. I am so grateful. And so I'm excited about your future. I'm excited about what God's going to do in the next few years with this church. I'm part of the BRN, you are as well. And I came and I planted a church in Absecon, New Jersey. And I've been here almost 10 years, a little over 10 years. And we love it here. We love the people. We love that God has called us here. I moved here from Tampa, Florida. When I first got here, everybody's like, why are you here from Tampa, Florida? We want to go there. And longer I've lived, I realize everybody from here does go there. And so, but it's a blessing to be here. After COVID, we combined with a Filipino church. So now I just co-pastor the church. And then I work with the Baptist Resource Network. We're a collection of 323 churches all over Pennsylvania, South Jersey. And so my real passion and my real mission, you'll hear it come out today, I'm the director of Compassion Ministry and Network Development. So I help partner churches with other churches, and then I help churches get outside the four walls of the church and identify needs in the community and meet those needs and be the church out into the community. And so one of the projects we're doing is serve Wilkes-Barre Scranton. I said Wilkes-Barre, but they say Wilkes-Barre. I don't know. Barry to me is spelled B-E-R-R-Y. They call it Wilkes-Barre Scranton. And we've got some churches up there that are doing amazing work. And one of the things that the reason why I serve Wilkes-Barre happens is I helped lead an effort in Philadelphia 2 years ago. I helped lead an effort last year in Erie. This year we're in Wilkes-Barre Scranton. Eventually we will come here to South Jersey. But what I want our churches to realize is that we're part of something bigger than just this church. You know, really, it's just one church. It's God's kingdom. And what happens is when we get together, we can do so much more together than we could ever do separate. And so we really want to make impact. And so one of the reasons we do this weekend is we want to help the gospel footprint get deeper and wider in the communities that we go to. But we also want to light a fire in our churches to say, you know what, if we can go do that in Wilkes-Barre Scranton, why can't we do it here? And so I love the initiative that you guys have taken with the Promise team. I was here when they launched that and kind of talked about that your goal is to pray with 1,000 people this summer. So I'm excited to see what God does with that. I'm excited that you have that vision and that mission. So I hope that some of you will come and join us in Wilkes-Barre Scranton. We're doing over 60 projects in 2 days. And right now we have 312 volunteers signed up coming from all over to be able to serve. We eventually think that we're going to get to 400 to 500 volunteers. When we did Philadelphia, we had almost 500 volunteers. We had from 10 different states. And we did over 40 projects, and we saw many men and women and boys and girls give their life to Christ. And so we're excited about the potential there, and I want you to come and to be a part. But if not, just be praying for us. If you go to servepasj.com, you can download some resources, and one of those is a 30-day prayer journal. So if you're a prayer warrior, download that prayer thing, and you can start praying for us. And praying specifically for things that we're doing. I don't know if you're like me, but if you look at the news and you listen to the news or watch the news, you can get pretty discouraged and pretty depressed. Amen? Amen. It don't matter if you're looking at it on your phone or you're watching it on the TV or you're listening to it on a podcast or radio. You can listen to it. Every day it's filled with more crime, more brokenness, more pain, more protest. More problems, murders, rapes, deaths. I mean, it's a never-ending cycle. I'm blessed to have twin boys, 15 years old. We adopted them when they were born. And then my little girl she's always going to be my little girl. She's 12. She was putting makeup on this morning. I didn't like that. And I told her she didn't need it. She just looked at me all, Dad. And we're blessed, but one of my sons, Jedediah, I have to be careful if I'm watching the news or the news is on because he struggles with anxiety. And when he hears that stuff, it just sends him into a whirlwind, and he just gets so focused on that it can disarm him and disable him to a point that he just gets struggling. And so a few weeks ago, he heard about Christians being killed in another part of the world. And he's never forgotten that. And he couldn't sleep some nights. And so he's been praying for an Iranian pastor that he's read about, that he's heard about. He's praying for the Christians in Syria. And so he prays constantly for this. Well, I point that out this morning simply because it's not hard for us to look around and see the brokenness that exists in our world. Amen? It don't matter if you're living in New Jersey. It doesn't matter if you're living in Alabama. It doesn't matter if you're living in another country. There's brokenness all around you. It's in the world everywhere. We know that there is a solution. We know that the world is sick. And we know that that sickness is a result of the poison of sin that entered through Adam. But we also know, if we read God's word and believe it, that we have God's prescription for this sickness that's spread all over the world. And that prescription involves you and me, the church. And we are the church that knows the antidote to the sickness that is tearing up the world. It's tearing up families. It's tearing up individuals on a daily basis because sin, as Jesus said, the thief comes to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. Sin separates. Sin divides. Sin kills. Sin breaks things. But Jesus wants to put it back together. And so, like I tell my son all the time, when he sees some news that causes him to be anxious. I remind him, it's not the what you see, it's the who, Jetty. Who's the answer? And he just looks at me and he says, one word, Jesus. Amen? Jesus. And I know it sounds so simple. And I know it sounds so elementary, but it's so true. See, we are the church. Who's the church? We are God's people who've been saved by God's power and transformed by God's grace. And God sends us on a mission. There's a reason we don't give our life to Christ and then immediately go to heaven. There's a reason why we're left here. We know that this is not our home, but yet we're kind of caught in between. Our final destination, which is heaven, not because of anything we've done, but because of everything that Jesus Christ has done. But there's a reason why we're still here. There's a reason why we're standing in this place. There's a reason why this church exists. There's a reason why you and I are here. Because Jesus is the answer. And we're his church, and we've been sent on a mission to take the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to everyone we come in contact with. Period. That's why you're here. That's why I'm here. To share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There was a couple that was just in here that just walked out. I don't have any control over whether someone's here or someone leaves, but I pray that they sense God's love. That's why when you greet somebody at the door, it's so important. You don't know how long they're going to be here. You don't know how long you have the opportunity to be able to pray with someone, love someone, share with someone. But we are the remedy. We have God's answer. And the world is longing for it. The world is desperate for it, and they don't even know it. So my desire today is to challenge you, to challenge me, to remember who we are and why we gather and what the mission is for each and every one of us. And to do that, I want you to take your Bibles, and if you got your Bible, look in Luke chapter 10. We're going to look at a story that's familiar probably to many of you. If you've been in the church a long time or you grew up in the church, you probably heard this story at a Bible school or you've heard somebody share the story. And it's called the parable of the Good Samaritan. Jesus was an incredible teacher. He would share stories, parables. Someone told me what a parable was. It's just an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Jesus could paint a picture in a story to share a message. But this story came as a result. It starts with a question. And that question happens in verse 25, in the very first verse. Look at what it says in Luke 10, 25. A lawyer asked this question. It said, just then an expert in the law stood up to what? Test him, saying, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So this lawyer starts this conversation with Jesus, and everybody, remember, Jesus has always got a crowd, so there are multiple people listening to this conversation. This lawyer is not a lawyer that you and I would relate. This lawyer, as it says in the scripture, is an expert in the law. What law? The law of Moses. He was, for lack of a better word, the pastor of that day, the scholar of that day, the theologian of that day, that everybody looked to that had the answers. That if you wanted to know anything about the law of Moses, if you wanted to know anything about God, you would go to him. And so Jesus was a threat to him and to other guys there because people were gathering not to listen to him, but to listen to who? Jesus. So it says the motive, we see it right there. The expert of the law stood what? To test him. Basically to draw attention away from who? Jesus. And to draw attention to himself. And so he saw Jesus as just another teacher. And he saw eternal life as just something that you earn. Now here's an interesting note. Did you know that this teacher of the law was the only one to ask Jesus a question? Do you know, if you studied Jesus' life and time on this earth, that there was multiple questions asked to Jesus? In fact, I'll do the work for you. You know how many questions were asked for Jesus? 183. Now, here's the interesting thing. You know how many of those questions Jesus answered directly? Somebody take a guess. Come on, talk to me.
One?
What somebody said? None. No, he actually answered three. Now, this wasn't one of them. You know what Jesus did most of the time? He answered a question with a question. It's a great... you learn a lot from why. And that's what he does here. 307 times, actually, he did that. And so he asked a question. So look at the question. He says, what's written in the law? Now, that seems like a logical question to someone who is considered to be what? The expert in the law. He just asked a simple question. He says, what's written in the law? He asked him, how do you read it? And I don't think that there was any sense of pride or... he wasn't trying to be... He's asking, just honestly, I believe Jesus did this with compassion. What's written in the law? How do you respond? And it's clever in this way. In essence, what Jesus is asking him is basically this. If I was to put it into Alabama English, this is what he's saying in a nice way. He's basically looking at this lawyer and saying, bless your heart. But he looks at him, he says, basically, let me tell you, you're an expert in the law. What's the law demand? What's the law demand? And so look at the next verse. He says, he answers, and it's correct. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and what? Love your neighbor as yourself. So the answer is to love God supremely above everything, and then to love your neighbor. And here's the interesting thing. Jesus says, look at the next verse. You've answered correctly. And Jesus just looks at him and says, do this, and guess what? You'll live. Eternally. Eternal life. Do this and you'll live. Now, I want to stop here for a minute. Because a lot of people, I was listening to a podcast this week, and it was a debate between atheist and a believer, and they were talking about the how can you trust the Bible, and they started just, you know, in these debates, they start picking verses out of just craziness. And so they're picking these verses out of Leviticus. Some of the things that God was giving the Israelites when they came out of slavery, and he was laying, and sometimes people get so confused about this idea of the law. Well, I want to say this so you hear this. God never intended a law that anyone should ever be saved by keeping the law. We talk a lot about the Ten Commandments. And sometimes there used to be a day when Ten Commandments were posted in the school, and people say when they took that out, morality changed. Well, it's not the Ten Commandments. Because no one can ever be saved just simply by keeping the law. The Ten Commandments, if you go back into the Bible, he gave it to people who were already sinners, right? I hate that phrase where, you know, Jesus hung out with sinners. I want to look at them and say, did he have any other choice? The Bible says we're all sinners. Amen? It's like we think that's such a noble thing. We think that's a great little cliche. You know, Jesus hung out with sinners. I'm like, well, he didn't have any other choice. But here's the thing. The purpose of the law was not to save you from sin, but it was to produce the knowledge of sin. The function of the law was to show a man or a woman how guilty of a sinner they are and how much of a need of a Savior there is. It's impossible for a man or a woman to love God supremely with all their heart, their soul, their mind, 365 days a year. And it's impossible for them to love their neighbor as themselves. If we could do that from birth to death, then let me ask you this question. If you could do that from the time you're born to the time you die, then why would you need salvation? Why would you need Jesus? Law was there to make you aware of your flaws, your failures, my failures, and how much I need the Lord Jesus. Jesus' statement, "Do this and you live," was purely hypothetical. If his reference to the law had its desired effect on the lawyer, he would have said, the lawyer would have responded, "If that is what God requires, then I am lost. I'm helpless. I'm hopeless. I cast myself upon you and I need your love and your mercy. Lord, save me by your grace." But he didn't do that. The lawyer felt cornered. And so if you've ever been into you see him in a fight, the idea, if you get him in a corner, what do you want to do in a fight? You want to get out of that corner. And you'll do anything to get out of that corner to create some space because you're locked in. The lawyer is feeling cornered. So it says, by wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, and this is the heartbeat of where the story begins, "Who is my neighbor?" And so Jesus, there's another question. And so this time he doesn't answer with a question. He gives him a story, a parable, not just to this lawyer, but to everyone that's listening, to even to us today, to understand that the law is not the issue. It started off about the law, didn't it? But Jesus is trying to tell them it's not about the law, it's about what? The heart. He wants to get to the heart of the issue. And that's where it counts. And it starts with a question that Jesus turns upside down. The guy asks, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus turns that question upside down. And it centers on some man. And it centers on a man walking down a road. And it centers on what these individuals saw. And God ends up looking at their heart. So let's look at this story. And all stories, we all know this in movies, have characters, right? They all have characters. We love to play this game when we go out because my boys are probably, they'll tell you they're the only 15-year-olds that don't have phones. Drives me crazy when you go into a restaurant, you see somebody on a date, and they're both looking at their phones, not talking to each other. My son went on his first date, not Jedediah, Judah, the other one, this week. It was the end of school for him. And so he's got this little girlfriend. I said, "Well, look, we'll celebrate the end of school. You can invite her out. Y'all can go sit on the other side of the restaurant. Mom and dad and the other guys will sit on the other thing." So that was his date. So they get a table, and we notice these people start talking to him. And at the end of the date, after we take her home, and I gave him the money to pay the meal. I said, "Make sure he did the tip," all that stuff. And so I asked him, I said, "Who are those people that talked to you?" He says, "They were getting on the girl. We didn't know them. They were getting on the girl. She was on the phone and you were just standing there not even talking to you." I said, "Praise God." Because he didn't have a phone. She did. And they were on a date and they need to have conversation. And so, I don't know why I told that story. I'm ADD. Oh, stories have characters. And I want to look at these characters and see what they see. So let's start with the first characters that we run into in this story in verse 30. What does it say? Jesus says, he took up the question, and he says, "A man is going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell into the hands of" who? Robbers, thieves. So that's our first characters. Thieves. And it says they stripped him. They beat him up, they fled, leaving him half dead. All right? That pretty much means that he went to New York. All right? No, I'm just kidding. So, he gets beat up, and there's some thieves, all right? The facts right here is is that I want you to realize as you think about these thieves and what they saw. Our world, I'm not the smartest apple to fall from the tree. I tell people I'm a few fries short of a Happy Meal sometimes. But here's the thing. I do know this, that our world is filled with two things. It's filled with a lot of things, and it's filled with a lot of people. Can we all agree on that? Amen? And here's the deal. God's design and his desire, when he created this place, as we know it, the world, to fill it with things and to fill it with people, was simple. God's desire was for you and I to use things and to love people. Amen? But what's happened, because sin entered the world, guess what we do? We use people to get things. You see how upside down that is? God wanted us to use things and love people, but because our world is turned upside down and we're so sick in the sickness of sin, we use people to get more things. And when we do this, we hurt someone to get what we want. I've been guilty of that. You've probably been guilty. My son right now, all he wants to do, like, he lost his privilege for Xbox last night. And he came in about 30, 45 minutes later. He says, "Dad, is there anything you and Mom need?" Now, do you really think he wanted to do something that we needed? Absolutely not. He wanted more time. And here's what I've discovered. Not to play Xbox. He wanted to get online so he could talk to a little girl, you know, through the Xbox. See, he thinks I'm stupid. Which I am. I'm a few fries short of a Happy Meal, but I got enough fries to know what he's trying to do. So, no to that answer, all right? But yes, you can do these things, but you're not going to get what you want. But that's our problem, is we do this. I've done this. And I don't want my son to do this, but it's natural, because what? We're all born of Adam. We're all born of sin. And when you do that, when I do that, when we use people to get what we want, you know, there's a word for that. There's a word that's simply called, we exploit people. You exploit people to get what you want. And exploitation is real. It's a sin. And you can spot somebody that wants to exploit somebody pretty easy. You know why? Because they always take. They never give. They always hurt somebody. It doesn't matter who they hurt. And they never seek to heal that person or heal that relationship. And they're always talking, but they never want to listen. They have one goal, one purpose, and that's to get what they want, and they'll do whatever it takes to get what they want. And the world is full of people who seek to exploit. You got addicts that will do that. You got teenagers that will do that. You got criminals that will do that. You got parents that will do that. And get this, you even got people in churches that will do that, and you even got pastors that will do that. The list goes on and on and on. But Jesus never exploited anyone. He never took from us without giving us more than we deserve. Sometimes he may say no to our request. Sometimes he may say wait instead of yes. But I'm going to tell you something. What I've learned in my journey with Christ, it may cause me to feel hurt at some point. And sometimes, because I want it now, or I wanted it yesterday, but God sometimes, in saying wait, God gives me far more than I could ever ask or imagine, like Ephesians 3:20. I got tired of being in people's weddings all the time. And I didn't get married till I was 33. But you know what? I didn't find my wife. God brought my wife to me on a mission trip to Mexico. We wanted kids. Hey, God said wait. And then we got a call of a young girl that had given birth to two twin boys that were 28 weeks. And they had been previously chosen, the birth mom had previously chosen another mom to get them. But when they were born so fragile, one of them was 1 pound, 12 ounces, the other one was 2 pounds. That family said, "No, we don't want sick kids." And they called us and they said, "Hey, would you?" I said, "Yes." Because we told God the yes was on the table before the call ever came. And we went, and it took our boys 3 months to come out of the hospital, and Judah almost died twice. But God spared their lives, and now, if you saw them, they're two 15-year-old boys that are no longer 1 pound, 12 ounces, and 2 pounds, and 2 ounces. They're amazing young men, and growing to be what God wants them to be. My wait, my no, turned into be a miracle. God doesn't exploit people. He always wants to help us. And we as Christians cannot be guilty of this. We cannot be like these thieves that just want to take and not give. We can't just use people to get things. We need to love people and not things. We need to be different from the world. We need to be transformed. We have a mission to love people, not to hurt people. That's the first set of characters we see. Next, we run into the priest. And we even run into a Levite. These were religious people of that day. They were churchgoers. They were elders. They were deacons. Whatever you want to relate it to of this day. They knew right from wrong. They knew what it meant. And it said the priest happened to be going down the road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And then look what the Levite did. In the next verse, it says, in the same way, a Levite, when he arrived at the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. Both the priest and the Levite, what did they see? They saw the man as a nuisance to avoid. Said they went to the other side of the road. They didn't want to get involved. They didn't want to be slowed down. They didn't want to be bothered. And they were religious servants of that day. They knew the law. They knew what it demanded about loving your neighbor, but yet they passed by. And I ask you and I ask myself, how many times have I passed by? How many times have I seen that guy or that gal sitting at the light and I've picked up my phone or I've looked at the radio or I've avoided the eye contact with someone who I know needs help, who I know is hurting? If we confronted that Levite or that priest today and we asked them why they did that, they would offer excuses of why they couldn't help, and they'd probably be similar to many of our excuses. I'd already served, or I was on my way to do this, or I was on my way to do that, or I volunteered this week, or I gave some last week. Or sometimes we even try to get the focus off of us and we place it onto them. Why and how did they get in that situation? What if I gave them this money and they used it to do this or to that? Well, let me ask you a question. That money that you gave them, who gave you that? Well, I worked for it. Well, how did you have the health and the strength to work for it? How did you get that job? We can all get back to the place that, look, we try to control things. But ultimately, God is our provider. God is the one that is in control. And if I give that money to that individual, it doesn't matter to me what they do with it. They're responsible for that. I'm just a conduit. I'm not the controller. And this argument that we do with ourselves, this argument that priest and Levite would do, it's nothing new under the sun, as Solomon said. It goes all the way back to the beginning of time. Remember Cain and Abel? What did Cain say? Am I my brother's keeper? It's not my fault. Adam and Eve, the woman you gave me, calls this. Here's the issue. When you see people as a project or a nuisance to avoid, you always have an excuse. Always, always. I know people in churches today that have read books, that have gone to conferences, and they know about compassion ministry. They know about loving your neighbor. They know about loving God. And they know a lot, but they have very little action. Too many people have a lot of knowledge, but they're not willing to put in the sweat. They're not willing to put in the time. But last, we run into the Samaritan. What did he see? He saw a neighbor that he could love and he can serve. It said the Samaritan on his journey came up to him, and when he saw the man, he had compassion. He had compassion. And he went over to him and he bandaged the wound, pouring on olive oil and wine. And then he put him on his own animal and brought him to the inn to take care of him. Remember, Jesus is telling a story. He's put the characters right there to relate, to speak to the hearts of everyone that reads this, to everyone that hears this. Because there were some priests and Levites in the crowd. There were Samaritans in the crowd. There were thieves in the crowd. And he's trying to get to their heart. Because what Jesus wants you and I to do, and what he wanted that crowd to do, and what he wanted that lawyer to do, is he wanted us to do something, put it into practice, into action. This was the heart of the story. The question the lawyer asked was, who is my neighbor? And Jesus flipped the question and wanted us to ask, to whom can I be a neighbor? That's the real question. Not who is my neighbor, putting it on Jesus to show him where the need is, to show him who the neighbor is. Jesus says you ought to wake up every day with the mission to say, who is my neighbor? Who can I be a neighbor? Who can I love? Who can I serve? Who can I share with? It says that the Samaritan was moved with compassion. What is compassion? I looked up different definitions and none of them just fit me. And so I just kind of wrote my own. I said compassion is when we're deeply moved in our heart by what we see. And it causes us, because of what we see, to respond with all that we have to help and to heal with what we can out of our love for God and our love for neighbor. It says that when we see something, it moves us to the point that we say, I cannot unsee that. I cannot walk by that. I cannot ignore that. I have to do something. Look at Jesus' life and ministry. We could go to story after story where Jesus is moved by something, and what does Jesus do? He responds. I just wrote down a couple of these. We won't look at these. But the nobleman's son in the book of John comes to him and he begs him to come and to see his son who is hurting, who is sick. And what did Jesus do? He went. Peter tells about his mother-in-law and he's told about her condition. He goes to her. The lepers come to Jesus and say, if you're willing to do something, and Jesus says, I am. In Luke chapter 7, the widow's son, he saw the widow, and his heart, it says, went out to him, to her, and he raised him from the dead. Compassion is being moved to the point of action. What moves you? I ask you today. What moves you? What stirs your heart? What have you seen or heard that moves you? My son Jetty told me last night when we were driving. This is the one that gets anxious and worried about things that he sees on the news. And he told me he's worried about going to high school. He's going to a new school. He said, Dad, I'm just convinced. And he read Joshua 1:9. And it says, do not fear. I'm with you everywhere you go. And Jetty just said this in his sweet, sweet voice. He said, Dad, Mom, I just want to take God's presence with me everywhere I go. And he gets it. And he gets moved by things. And he gets stirred up by things. And what I have to do as a leader, as a disciple maker, as a father, help him to know that when he's moved by something, to do something about it. Now the last character we see is the innkeeper. It says he put him on his own animal and he brought him to the inn. And he took care of him. And look, it says the next day he took out 2 denarii. And he gave them to the innkeeper and he said, take care of him. And he said, when I come back, I'll reimburse you for whatever extra you spend. So many people tell this story, but they forget the innkeeper. What did the innkeeper see when he saw this man? I'll tell you what he saw. He saw him as just another customer to serve, and he got paid to help. Can I tell you today, we got a ton of nonprofits. We got a ton of churches that take up collections all the time. And they take donations all the time, and they got these GoFundMes, and they do all this stuff. But the truth is, it's all about the money. California, Google it. California, since 2019, spent $24 billion on homelessness. But can I tell you something? The statistics are in. Guess what homelessness did in those 5 years? They didn't go down, they went up. You know why? They don't want to fix the homelessness problem. Because you know why? Too many people make too much money off of it. We've got a Section 8 housing right near our church. That was the first place we targeted. We started doing tutoring programs. We started working and providing help to the families and all this stuff. And Section 8 housing was meant to be temporary, transitionary, to move people to get them stable so they could go out and get their own home and get that. But now it's become generational. You know why? Because the government makes too much money off of people. And the guy that was running it, incredible friend of mine, said they offer these programs and they offer these classes to these folks with no intention to ever. They pay this money thinking this program, this thing will help me get the job that I'm looking for, help me get this, and then they don't help them. But the person that's putting on those clinics, the person that's putting on those things are making tons of money. And they're exploiting people. The system is rigged. They don't want to help people. It's about the dollar. It's about the money. It's like the innkeeper. He saw this person as a customer. And what did I say earlier? When you see people as projects or customers, man, that's not what God wants to see. What did Jesus want? He wanted to get to the heart. When you see that man, you see that woman, you see that child, you got to see them as who they are. They're loved by God. They're created by God. They have value. They have worth. And maybe they've made some bad decisions. Maybe they made some bad choices, but that doesn't define them. God wants to help them. He wants to love them. Winchester's dad has spent his life doing that. We used to go down to New Orleans to Mardi Gras with him, and he would take me as he was discipling me, and we'd go down to Mardi Gras, and his dad was an old street preacher, and he was one of those guys that would get on a corner, and he would just share the gospel, and I saw people just mock him. I saw people just laugh at him. I saw people just think, and one of those years I went, I'll never forget. I asked him, I said, I just don't feel comfortable getting up there preaching. He said, don't. He said, just pray. And so one of those nights I went to Bourbon Street, and I got to a section, and I just sat on a corner. It was a four-way stop, and you can't imagine the mass of people there. And God led me to this corner, and there was a guy that was there with a cross, and he was dressed up like Jesus, and he sat there, and he put it right into the middle of that intersection. And it had scripture on the front, and had scripture on the back, and the guy never said a word. And if you look down that side of Bourbon Street, you would see just thousands upon thousands of people, and you look down that side, thousands upon thousands. But when you got to that intersection where that guy was with the cross, I just sat there for hours just praying. It was like the Red Sea parted. People would walk to the other side of that cross. They would walk and they would turn their head. They didn't want to look at it. I saw people fall down at that man's feet and just began to weep and just repent and cry. I saw an individual, and this is crude, but it's what I saw. I saw a man urinate right there on that guy. I saw people spit on him. And I just sat there, and I cried and I wept and I just prayed and I said, Lord, why? Why? My first question was, what is this guy doing? But I lost him. God got to my heart, and God just said, hey, at the end of the day, everybody's got to deal with me. The next morning, I was blown away by that. And I met Pastor Rick Winchester's dad, and there was another group of us with us. And we sat down and we were talking about it, and this guy comes and sits next to us, and he's a homeless guy. And one of the girls began to share with him, began to talk to him. And come to find out, this was a guy that was grew up in church, but made a bunch of bad decisions. He was a barber and all this stuff. And they shared a meal with him, got him something to drink, got him something. And Rick extended, after we talked to him for a while, said, "Hey, tomorrow at such and such, we're going to leave. If you meet us right here, I'll take you back. I've got a men's program that I can take you back, and we'll help you find your way if that's what you want." So the guy said yes. So the next morning we get there, we go to that spot, and nobody's there. And I'll be honest, I was young. I thought, he's not going to show up. He's not going to show up. We waited for an hour, and those girls were so believing that he was going to show up. Well, y'all know what happened. He didn't show up, right? So we go walk probably 20 blocks to where we're going to catch the little trolley to take us to the van where we parked. And so we go about 20 blocks, and when we get to where the stop is that we're going to go, guess who's standing there? That dude. He said, "God told me to be here so that I didn't miss you." And he said, "I've been waiting." He said, "I'm ready to go." And that guy got on that trolley, and he ended up spending a year in Rick's program, and God transformed and changed his life. And it wasn't because I saw something, Amos. Those girls with him saw something. They saw a need, and they gave him something to drink. They saw a need, and they prayed for him. They didn't see him as a project. They saw him as a person. And God transformed his life. We can spend our days exploiting people and accumulate a lot of things in this life. And we can use a lot of people to get what we want. But at the end of the day, when you and I have to stand before Jesus, like at that intersection, I don't want to be standing there with a bunch of excuses saying, "I wish I would have," or "I wish I had changed," or "I wish I'd have done something." Nah. I want to say, "God, every opportunity I got, I tried to see who I could be a neighbor with. And when I got moved by something I saw, I tried to do whatever I could to try to help or to heal. And I tried to share the gospel. I tried to share a prayer. I tried to share what I had to make a difference in this world." What moves you? What stirs your heart? God's calling us. My grandmother, my dad left when I was, this is another story. My dad left when I was 18 months old. I didn't meet my dad till I was 21. But when my dad left, my mom had a sister that only lived 8 hours, but she pretty much grew up like an only child. And my grandparents stepped in and helped my mom raise me and my four brothers, 5 boys. And my grandmother was incredible influence and impact. My mom died, my grandfather died, and my brothers, we all made a commitment to my grandfather that we'd take care of my grandmother. And so she stayed with me and one of my brothers until she passed. She died here in New Jersey. She was 103 years old. Back in 2018, she was with me. And my grandmother kept saying, "Chris, why am I still here?" She'd asked that when she turned 100. She asked that when she was 101. I said, "Because you're still making an impact." And you know, my grandmother, she, even shaking and all this stuff, she'd write letters to folks that she prayed for. She'd write notes to folks, and she would call them and she'd pray with them. And I can't tell you how many people called me or contacted me and says, "You know what, your grandmother prayed for me. Your grandmother encouraged me. She don't know, but that note saved me." That's why my grandmother was still here. So I don't care how old you are in this room, you got a purpose. You got a value. My God used my grandmother all the way till those last 6 months of her life. And she even used her with those nurses, those hospice people, that worked with her. So I say this to say to you, this promise team, that prayer station, you never know the impact. The goal is 1,000, but that one that you pray with, you never know. That one that we serve and serve Wilkes-Barre Scranton, we never know. That's why I love what I do, because I'm trying to challenge you and I'm trying to challenge myself. I'm trying to challenge my boys. Don't be someone that just talks about it. Let's go do it. Jesus, he was trying to stir that lawyer, not fight that lawyer. He was trying to stir that lawyer, get to the heart. Go be a neighbor. He's trying to stir you, trying to stir me. Go be a neighbor. Let me ask you to bow your heads real quick. I'm going to ask you to do something real quick, just with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. I'm going to ask God to put a name or a face right now in front of you that needs you to be that friend, to be that neighbor. Maybe it's a phone call, maybe it's a text, maybe it's something specific, cutting their lawn, maybe it's helping them out with a need. I don't know what it is, but whatever that person need is, I believe this with all my heart, that God's put that name, he's put that face right here, right now to you. Now, my next question is, why? I don't know. You need to ask God, God, why have you put her? Or why have you put him? Or why have you put them in front of my face and on my heart today? Holy Spirit of God, I believe you're putting numerous names, numerous families, numerous individuals in front of your people right now. And God, I pray that you would help them see whatever it is that you want them to do. If it's calling them up, if it's reconciling, if it's asking for forgiveness, if it's sharing the gospel, if it's meeting a need, whatever it is, God, I pray that you would stir in them to not ignore what you're doing right now. Because God, I didn't put that name. I didn't say it. I didn't manipulate it. I didn't coerce it. I am not trying to exploit people, God. I'm trusting your Holy Spirit that you're working in this place. And you put these names and these faces for a reason. Now, God, it's up to us what we do with it. And so, God, I pray that your will would be done and lives would be changed as a result of it. And it's in your precious name I pray these things. And all of God's people said,
amen.
Amen.